Morning, everyone. Nice to see you. Building projects are great fun. It must be something of the season of the things of God, because we are over in Retford, our building was getting a bit tired, is the kind word. And we had to get our heating done, and the heating alone cost $25,000. Right, because it's not cheap stuff, but it's they reckon it will pay for itself over 5 years because of the saving that will make, rather than heat going out the windows and uneconomical radiators and boilers. It's quite amazing. We had this boiler that must have been about 10 foot long. It stood as high as me and about this wide, and it roared, and we used to nickname it the Beast, right? And it just used to guzzle the gas, and now the whole of the building's heating is worked from a box that's this big and this wide up on the wall. But that's technology for you. So you know, you can look at figures like $100,000 and think, oh dear Lord, how are we going to get that? But the resource is in Him. It's in the kingdom of God. And the main thing is to understand that even though we're living in difficult days financially because of recession and interest rates and everything, that none of that affects God. You know, and we can actually live beyond that. Because if we allow the finances to dictate what we do and don't do in the kingdom of God, then we're actually serving another master. Do you realise that? Rather than looking to the resource from Him. Last weekend, I was at a conference in Birmingham called the Revival Alliance Conference. What a great name, eh? And it was all the big guns were there. You got John and Carolina. You got a guy called Cheyenne, Bill Johnson, Randy Clark, and all these that have got their own ministries, but they come together a couple of times a year to put on a conference, and it was phenomenal. It really was. The presence of God in worship was staggering, and it was Martin Smith was leading on a couple of occasions, and the air was electric. You know, you got those goosebump sensations at times down your back. In fact, I had it this morning when we were singing that beautiful song. I just thought, wow, God is in the place. You know, we might not be like last weekend when there was 2,500 people in one room and 1,000 in another hall down the road. But numbers don't quantify the presence of God. It's the presence of God that we go for. But there were some amazing things that happened. During worship, I ended up opening up my eyes, and I was looking around because I was expecting to see angels, because I just knew there was something that moved in the atmosphere, and everybody sensed it, and there was like a crescendo of worship and singing in the Spirit went up. And as it sort of hit a level, there was like another sound, and it was just out of this world, literally. And the next morning, the sound engineer got up, and he said, I don't know whether people were aware, but we've gone through all our instruments, but as we were worshipping last night, there was other voices that were not from this room that we were picking up. And it was just like, wow, you know, God was definitely in the house, and I can see everybody's getting really excited at this point. you know, I mean, did you have a gargle with lemon juice before you came out? You know, you can smile and what have you. But then, and this probably won't even excite you either, but Randy Clark was preaching in the evening after this on healing. And he got people to stand up if they were in pain because of metal implants in their bodies. And there was a number of people that stood up. And one guy was saying that if you feel here, you can feel the plate through my skin, and if you touch here, there's six screws that are going into my bone to hold it together, and it's in pain constantly. And then there was another one with something in his leg and other areas, and after prayer, and he didn't come out and lay hands on them, he just prayed. Generally, and the next minute there was this cry, and this guy came up and he says, "Feel." He says, "It's gone." that the whole thing had literally just gone, because God's a miracle working God, you know. And then 2 weeks before that, I was in Turkey, on this occasion not on holiday, but I was actually working with a church called the Lighthouse Church that meet in Izmir, which is ancient Smyrna from the book of Revelation. And they were having their church camp, because it was at the end of Ramadan, and there's a Christian site that some Korean believers bought just outside Ephesus. In fact, if you can imagine, Ephesus is on this side of the hill, the camp's on this side. So we were, me and a Turkish guy called Ali, who's got a church up in Istanbul, we were doing the ministry all weekend. And after one morning session, I felt I should give an invitation for salvation. And a number of people responded for recommitments, but one lady came out. And the story was quite fascinating. She was a nominal Muslim, but she'd been searching for truth, so she decided she would read the Bible and the Quran. And she was reading about Jesus in the Quran and Jesus in the Bible, and she wanted to know the truth. So her prayer was, God, if you can hear this prayer, which Jesus is the true Jesus? And that week she told me that she'd had a dream, and in the dream Jesus had appeared to her and didn't say anything, but before him was the Bible and the Quran. And she said in the dream he just looked at her and smiled, closed the Quran and chucked it to the side and put the Bible central. So the next day I give an invitation, and I tell you, I said to the guy there, I says, you know what, when Jesus appears to people in dreams, it makes salvation a heck of a lot easier for them, you know. Oh, four of us were excited at that point. But it was just encouraging. And and on the Sunday afternoon we had 13 baptisms, out of the 13, there was 9 of them that were Turkish believers that had come from an Islamic background and had found faith in God. And all of them had had a supernatural encounter with the risen Jesus, and that's how they come to faith. And these things are occurring. Last year when I was out there at a conference, I met a guy who was from Iran. And he was now living in Holland, and he said he'd had to go there because he'd become a believer, and he'd had to flee because there was a fatwa on him. So I was interested, you know, why? He says, well, I was a mullah. He says, I had the long beard, the black robes, he says, and he said, but my heart was empty and I was looking for truth. So I said, how did you become a believer? He said, well, it was very difficult not to, because I was always saying to God, what is truth? He says, suddenly Jesus appeared in front of me. He said, it was very difficult not to give my life to him. So when he started preaching Jesus, they didn't like it, so they put a death threat on him and he had to leave and flee the country and get out. But that is happening all the time. All we hear on the news is of the wars and the difficulties of the regime, and will Israel bomb them because they're wanting to build a nuclear plant. What we're not getting told is at the moment there's over 4 million people that have come to faith, and that's from one of their guys who's their equivalent of the Evangelical Alliance. And 4 million of them, and the majority, he says, are coming to faith because of dreams and visions of Jesus and of angels. So God is doing something even in the midst of a troubled world. Hallelujah. Yeah. Just prod the person next to you, just make sure they're awake, you know, and that. I want to speak to you this morning from the second book of Kings and chapter 6. And it's the incident where Elisha is in a difficult situation. I'm going to read from verse 8. And it says this: now the king of Aram, that's present day Syria, was at war with Israel. Not a lot changes over a few thousand years. There's always difficulties there. And after conferring with his officers, he said, I will set up my camp in such and such a place. And the man of God, that's Elisha, sent word to the king of Israel, because the place, beware of passing that place, because the Syrians are going down there. And so the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. And time again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram, and he summoned his officers and demanded of them, will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? None of us. my lord the king, said one of his officers. But Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. Go and find where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. And the report came back, he's at Dotham. So he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up early the next morning, an army of horses and of chariots had surrounded the city. Oh my lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, Oh Lord, open his eyes so he may see. And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes. And he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And as the enemy came down towards him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, Strike these people with blindness. And so he struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. And Elisha told them, This is not the road, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will lead you to the man you are looking for. So he led them to Samaria. And after they entered the city, Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see. Then the Lord opened their eyes, and they looked, and they were inside Samaria. And when the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, Shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them? Do not kill them, he answered. Would you kill men you have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food before them and water, so that they may eat and drink and go back to their master. So we prepared a great feast for them. And after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away, and they returned to their master. So the bands of Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. Hallelujah. What a great story that is, isn't it? You know, if you don't remember anything else this morning, remember those who were with us are more than those that are with them. Amen?
Amen.
You're a bit slow to get warmed up. There's that 100,000 dulled your senses this morning. Has it given you the shakes? Well, don't let it. You know, I want to see that so often in our Christian lives, and this affects so many believers, that we live a compartmentalized Christian life. We become Sunday Christians that get all fired up. Well, some of you get fired up this morning, and it becomes faith-centred, we focus on our worship, and then when it comes to Monday, it becomes a weekly Christianity that's just going to pour its way through and has little of the supernatural that affects it. And that is not what God wants. God wants his people, his church, to be carriers of the presence of God. He wants us in our daily lives to be people who carry the presence of God. And the Apostle Paul talked about spreading abroad the fragrance of Jesus. That's being a God carrier. And you can only be a God carrier if you've been in the presence of God. Because when you've been in his presence, you pick up the flavour and the smell and the aroma of heaven. It's there, it gets on you, just like when Moses had been up in the presence of God, he came down and his face radiated the glory. It is possible that even for you in Salford can carry the radiance of the presence of God that affects people's lives. Do you realise that? We're getting there, that's five of us, a little bit of work. Let me illustrate. When I was at this conference last week, one of the guys from the Elam Church, who have a branch in London, he gave an incredible testimony. He says, we do this healing on the streets. He says, we put up a little cover area, and we have a few seats there, and we put up a sign, if you're sick, if you're ill, there's a little team praying for you. He says, the team was setting up their little booth and their canopy. He says, when there was a man walking past, and he suddenly stopped, and he looked at the two guys who were setting up, and he says, what have you done to me? And they said, we've not done anything, sir, we're just setting it. He says, you've done something to me. And they said, we've not done anything. He says, but you have. And he says, well, why? He says, because I've been in pain all down my right side, and I'm now not in pain. What have you done? And one of the guys says, well, actually, sir, he says, I saw you walking with a limp, and I just prayed. I says, Lord Jesus, please touch that man and heal him. And he says, that's not fair. I don't believe in Jesus. I'm a Muslim. And so they talked to him about the healing power of God. And they said, right there in the centre, the man got on his knees. and gave his life to the Lord Jesus. And then said to them, how long are you going to be here? And they told him how long. And he says, you must wait. And he went right back home. He brought his wife and children down so that they could get prayer. And he says, it was an amazing sight. He says, they all knelt down publicly and confessed Jesus Christ is Lord. And what, you see, what did they do? They hadn't laid hands on them, but they were carrying something of the presence of Jesus. How did the religious leaders know that the disciples had been with Jesus? Because they carried his presence. And I believe that God wants his people to become naturally supernatural, to be carrying the presence of God. And it's important for us to realise, we don't have an on-off switch. Elisha doesn't wake up in the morning and think, prophetic mode on. You know, supernatural enablings on. Systems good to God on. That's it, I'm ready for action. He didn't do any of that. He was just ready. Why? Because he lived and carried the presence of God. And I believe in these end times that's what God's wanting for his church, to be living in the presence of God, to be carrying his presence, and to be doing the works that in our minds we say we can't do, but that he has told us to do. He's not changed his mind. Do you realise that? And you might say, well, I'm not qualified. Well, the only qualification is to know his presence. That's all it requires. I want to know you more. I want to know you more. You know, while I was away, my prayer when I was waking up in the morning, my prayer to God was, God, I don't ever want to lose the sense of the anointing of the presence of God. I don't want it. And there's something of a fear in that. You know, I understand that from David when he cried out, Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Because he'd seen the effects of when the Holy Spirit had departed from people. He knew it from the judges. When Samson wasn't aware that the Spirit of God had left him. When Saul wasn't aware. And that's his cry. He'd sinned. And he said, Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. And my daily prayer, I try and pray it as often as I can and as quick as I can when I wake up. Lord, let your Holy Spirit come upon me. Let me be carrying your presence. Because it's your presence I need. It's your presence that I want. You know, and that, I'm convinced that more and more, as a church, we've got to be crying out for his presence, because it's his presence that does things. It affects people. And he wants to work through you. And Elisha lives in that place. He doesn't turn it on, he doesn't turn it off. And he's aware. I love it that he's aware in the supernatural of what the enemy of the king, who's not a particularly good king, but he knows what the enemy wants to do. He's aware of the enemy's plans. And he's able to warn the king, don't go there's a trap. So the king doesn't. I'd love to have been in that place. Which one is the spy? No, nobody, Majesty. It's the prophet Elisha. He knows through the Spirit of God what you're even saying when you're privately in your bedroom. He knows it. Well, how did they know that? Probably because of Naaman the leper, who'd gone back there, healed, and the word of this travelling prophet had spread far and wide. And so that they were aware of his the gifting and the abilities that were in him. But first of all, I want you to see, he's aware of the enemy's plans. The Apostle Paul says, we are not unaware, or we're not ignorant of the devil's schemes. That means we're not unaware of the devil's plans and purposes and designs. And we need to understand that we face difficulties and frustrations and knockbacks that are often the devil's schemes. Why? Because one, he doesn't want you to be naturally supernatural, and two, he doesn't want the church of Jesus to become the church that Jesus has died for, rose again for, ascended for, and sent the Holy Spirit to empower. He's terrified of it, so he'll do anything he can to keep us in a place of mediocrity rather than living at the level of the supernatural. And please understand this, I'm not preaching from a place where I'm at that place yet, or that my church is, but I tell you this, I'm on a journey, because I don't want my next 10 years to be like the last 10 years. I want something to shift where we see something of a move of the presence of God. I don't just want to read about revival, I want to see it. I want to see it, I want to experience it. I don't just want to see it in other countries, I want to see it here. Right? And I believe we can see it if we press in for it. Because what brings revival? The presence of God. What caused the revival in Samaria with Philip? It was the presence of God that came down. What causes it anyway? The presence of God. And it's people carrying the presence of God, with a belief that God wants to use me and work through me. So Elisha's aware of the enemy's schemes, and he sees that these bands of attackers keep attacking Israel. And we need to understand that where the enemy of our souls is concerned, that the demonic area that so often churches don't like talking about is an organized realm. The plans of the devil, he organizes things. He's got his layers, he's got his strategy. He knows what he's about. It's not in confusion, but he targets it. And that's why the Apostle Paul speaks in Ephesians about, you know, therefore, having done all to stand, having put on the whole armour of God, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And look at what he goes on to say about the principalities and powers, the rulers, the authorities, the almost the ground forces that come under all them. Spiritual forces of wickedness, they're like the troops on the ground that are involved in human harassment and difficulties. And sometimes we accept those things that come along and are agitating to our spirits, where we know things are not right. And folks, it's time that we stopped being the tail and became the head. And we took authority. And if you're getting hassle and difficulties in your place of work, your school, your college, then you've got to look around and say, I need to take authority. My daughter is a sister at Alder Hey Hospital, and she was on a ward there, and she said one of the other nurses wanted to read people's palms to tell the future, and Helen made her viewpoints very clear on this. And she said then some of the nurses started saying, oh, it's very strange in that ward, in that particular ward at night. You feel like there's something in there. There's a ghost. And this thing went around about this ghost. And Helen said, you could feel it was different in there. And she said, Dad, I decided to do something about it. I said, what did you do? And she says, well, I decided that I would get in there earlier. And I would walk around, I would quote the word of God, I would speak in tongues, and I would bind and command that whatever was there to be gone from this place in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That this was my territory, it was my place of work, and Jesus was in the house. And I said, what happened? And she says, I did that for a couple of days down. And she says, nobody has seen anything, the air is lifted because I've taken authority. And she says, but I'm still doing it. She says, I'm not taking it for granted. She says, every time I go in there, I walk around and I proclaim the power of the blood of Jesus in the place. See, we've got to get aggressive, folks. You know, you can't be pacifist in war. And the Bible says we're at war. So we don't accept things, take it. I was thrilled when I heard that, because I thought, you know, Obi-Wan has taught you well. But we are in warfare, and we've got to take these things serious when we see attack coming upon us. We've got to say, enough is enough. Father, I'm going to stand in your authority and I come against the attacks of the enemy. We've got to do something about it. Don't sit there saying, oh, poor old me, it's been an horrible week. I've had a horrible week this week. But I'm not allowing the horribleness of the week to affect my life. I'm going to say, God, I'm going to rise above it. It's, you know, we used to sing that old Sunday school song years ago. With Christ in the vessel, you can smile at the storm, smile at the storm. You see why I haven't got a singing ministry and I don't get invited to come to do worship evenings. Right? But we've got to be like that. You know, I mentioned to John earlier, I says that one of the first choruses I ever learned in the church I was at when I was first became a Christian in 72 was, when the road is rough and steep, fix your eyes upon Jesus. Anybody remember that one?
Yeah.
He alone has power to keep. Fix your eyes upon him. So I'm not going to look at my circumstances. I'm going to say, God, I need your strength, that power to keep me at this time. Help me get through it. So Elisha is aware of the enemy, but he's not prepared to let the enemy call the shots. The enemy wants to stop you and all of us from entering into everything that God has, because he knows what will happen if we become energized by the power of the Holy Spirit in our individual lives and in the Church of Jesus. That's why we need to become more naturally supernatural, so that we have incidents. It's not just a testimony of somebody else, but I want to get in that place where somebody stops in the street and says, what have you done to me? I mean, what are you?
Or in your place of work. Oh, what have you done? I've just had a banging migraine, but it's just lifted. Well, because I just prayed. I want to see things like that. Why? Because Jesus said that we should expect those things. So let's raise our expectation, not keep lowering the bar. And don't you? You know, I've been inspired this last week by the Paralympics. I don't know about you, but there's been times I've watched these people, and I've felt myself choking up because I've seen people getting onto these podiums to swim, and they've got half an arm and no leg, and I'm thinking they're getting through that water quicker than I could, and they've not allowed the poor old me mentality to creep in, but they've done something with all their might. And I thought that should be an inspiration to the church, that we can accomplish things, you know, that we can do things if we raise our expectation and say, yes, God wants to use me, he's living in me. Listen, think about it, it's the same Holy Spirit in you that was in Jesus, that was in Peter and Paul and John. We haven't got a different Holy Spirit. You don't get a junior Holy Spirit, it's the same one. So let's start listening to him and start acting with his power and stir up the gifts within us. That's why we need to be praying for ourselves. God, I desire the spiritual gifts. God, I want the gift of God within me to be burning in fire and flames. So the king here sends troops down, so they surround the city and they're there. And when the servant wakes up, I love his little phrase, when the man of God gets up in the next morning to make his coffee, right, he looks out and he sees chariots and horses that surround the city, and he says, oh, Captain Mannering, what can we do? You know, he sees a fix here. But what are we going to do? There's panic. You know, Elijah doesn't leap out of bed and say, oh, God, that's caught me by surprise. I knew I should have got up early this morning and it'd be quiet timings. And it's all gone wrong. He don't think of anything like that. He just gets, why? Because he knows who he is. He knows he's called of God. Folks, we need to see who we are. You did not choose me, I chose you, so I'm called of God. He's given me his Holy Spirit. He's died for me. Heaven's on my side. Yeah. The Holy Spirit prays for me every day. And so does Jesus. Well, if nobody else prays for me, I've got a great team praying for me. I mean, wouldn't you like that prayer team? Well, you've got it. Yeah. Right now, he's making intercession for you. Wow. What a saviour. So Elisha gets up and he's not fazed by this. He just looks out and he says, don't be afraid. How many times does the Bible say that? Don't be afraid. Don't panic. Don't get upset. We need to understand the reality of those words. That the enemy wants to get us agitated because fear and worry says, God, I don't trust you. I can't trust you. So I'm going to have to work it out myself. Rather than staying in that place where, God, I don't know what's happening. You know, I've got difficulties to the right, problems to the left, and I don't know how I'm going to get through this, so I'm going to work it out myself. How stupid is that? Rather than saying, God, I haven't got a clue, I've got difficulties here and problems there, so I'm just going to keep my eyes upon you and see what you're going to do in this, how you're going to work it out. And God makes a way where there is no way. But our problem is that we jump over here or over there, and we try and sort it ourselves. And what we're actually doing is we're saying, God, your timing's wrong, your ability's not up to it, so I'll do it myself. And we suddenly make God in our image again. And it limits him, rather than staying. And folks, this is a lesson, because, you know, it's so easy for us to say, I'm going to do this myself, I'm going to work it out, rather than just saying, God, my hands are off this, you can deal with it. I'm going to trust you. And at times, that's all what God wants us to, because that's the act of faith. Saying, I'm going to trust you, Lord. So Elisha's not fazed by this. He just says, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those with them. I love that. And we need to see that. That, you know, God sends angels to minister to us. You know, guardian angels are not a Catholic thing or, you know, a little kid's book idea. I believe that God gives his angels charge over us. I'm aware at times that when I'm moving about that there's angelic presence. I remember once coming along the M62
And a friend of mine was driving the car, and it was busy, because it's always busy up there. And a car overtook me, and there was heavy traffic. We were in the middle lane. There was heavy traffic here, and there was a whole stream of traffic. And as this car came in front, there was a block of wood, like you see on the back of these trucks, that's about this long, like a 4x4 that they use. And this vehicle clipped the edge of it and spun it up into the air. And as we're driving along, all I can see is this piece of wood, this length, is coming lengthways on, straight at my windscreen. And there was nowhere to move. And this happened in a flash. And all I said was, "Lord Jesus!" And the wood literally was halfway over the bonnet, right? And then it suddenly went junk and dropped to the side. And I just burst out laughing, because I was beginning to crouch down, because I think if this comes through my windscreen, my head's gone. And it literally went to the side. And my friend says, "What happened there?" I says, "I think it was my angel was stood on the car with his sword like that, waiting for it, and then just went six. And it just literally dropped out, and there was no way aerodynamically it could have moved." Right? Because those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And we need to be looking for those activities of God within our lives. So he says, you know, so the important thing is, again, don't react to the enemy. The enemy always wants you to react to what he's doing. I'm trying to learn more and more. I'm not going to do that, but I'm going to react to the prompting of God. You know, I had a very slanderous email sent to me some time ago, and somebody said, "So what are you going to do about it?" I said, "I'm going to do nothing. It's not my jurisdiction. You know, I'll let the Lord deal with that. I'm not going to react to that and then start sending off the fiery one trying to defend my corner. My confidence is in it. I'm just going to say, 'Oh God, that's, you know, you know my heart, you know what's going on, you know the lies that this man has said. It's in your court. Leave it to God.' I don't want to react to the enemy. The enemy doesn't call the shots. It's God. Jesus never reacted to the enemy. He allowed the Father. He says, 'I only do what the Father's doing.' Sometimes we react and we say, 'Well, I'm going to do this because the devil's doing that.' It's nonsense. React to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Right? The devil wants you to, because then he's got you on his hook. Right? But he's defeated. Right? Because, and this was emphasized last week at the conference, you see, and Jesus said this. He said, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me.' So if all authority is Jesus's, and he gives his church that authority, that means somebody hasn't got any authority, because all authority belongs to him. Well, I thought that would have got a wow at least, you know. So where's the authority like? The authority is not with the enemy. It's with Jesus, who gives his authority to you and me. As the Father sent me, so I send you. Go. Right? How did the Father send him? With authority. To destroy the works of the evil one. Not to react to the evil one, but to destroy his works. That's for you and me, church. That's why Elijah doesn't react. In fact, Elijah reacted to the enemy. And he ended up sitting under a tree saying, "I'm better off dead." Until God spoke to him again and got his focus back. Because he got it all out of proportion. So Elijah prays. And his servant's eyes are open and he sees more with them. And then I believe, you know, this morning when we were praying at the front, James prayed a prayer. And he prayed about having wisdom and revelation. And at the beginning of the meeting, my heart flipped again. Because when John opened the meeting in prayer, he prayed again about having a spirit of wisdom and revelation. And I believe that's exactly what Elisha operated in. And I believe that he only was able to see these things and respond to the things that God was doing because the eyes of his heart was open. And the Apostle Paul prays for the Ephesian church, "I pray that the eyes of your heart might be open." What's that? That's seeing with the things of the eyes of the Spirit, perceiving what God's doing. So even in the midst of difficulties, you stop and you think, "God, I don't understand this situation, but help me to see what you're doing." And the Holy Spirit might not give you revelation immediately, but what you're asking is, you're saying, "God, I want these eyes opening so that I can perceive what you're doing at this time." What are you doing in my circumstances, in my situation? It's seeing with the Spirit. And Paul goes on about having a spirit of wisdom and revelation. You see, we need wisdom to know what to do with what we know. Because some people get some revelation, but they don't have wisdom. And we've got to know how to handle the revelation with wisdom. And so it's praying, God, open up the eyes of my heart that I might be able to see these things. And, it's how you hear and see vision. Habakkuk prayed a prayer. He says, I'm going to go up onto the ramparts and I'm going to look to see what the Lord is saying. Funny words. I'm going to look to see what the Lord is saying. Why? Because God often works in pictures and unfolds pictures. Folks, that's one area we just need to be open up to more and more. Lord, let the eyes of my heart see and perceive what you're doing. Let the spirit man. That's all part of what Paul says about having the mind of Christ, to see and hear what the Father is doing and then do it. The servant sees. It must have been amazing. Do you ever think about that when you read these stories? He must have gone, man, alive! Why didn't I see that before? It's because the eyes of your heart wasn't open. You ever have those moments when you're praying about something and you don't know what to do, and suddenly it's like, chink! And you think, that's it. That's the prompting of the Holy Spirit. He just drops something in. And that can happen any time. When you're washing up, when you're driving the car, right? The Holy Spirit just drops his little revelation in. So the servant sees. And then Elisha does something amazing. He brings blindness on the Arameans. And they can. And I was interested in that, because it wasn't blindness that they couldn't see anything, right? They saw, but what they got was confused vision. That the things that they were looking at were not as they thought they were. So it was, the word that gets used in the Hebrew is that God gave them faulty visions. Everything looked wrong. And and it carries another sense of dazzled with illusion. So even when Elisha, who they would probably recognise, speaks to them, he doesn't look like Elisha, because there's a bit of confusion there. That's how he's able to lead them down to Samaria. Now I've experienced that, not in my own life, but I remember one time going out into an Arabic nation, and the people over there had called me and said, can you bring some study Bibles and some books and some worship CDs, etc. So in my case and in my hand luggage, I've got a pile of Bibles and study things. And when I got off the plane at the other end, they scan all your things again and look through your hand luggage. And as I'm walking up to this thing, I'm thinking, dear Lord Jesus, it's not holiday reading that I've got there. And they put it through the scanner and looked into my bag. And it was almost like what was in my bag wasn't in my bag. And they just said, carry on, sir, that's fine. And I was through. And I'm thinking, shoo. Other missionaries have seen it. Brother Andrew gives great testimony about the Chinese looking into his vehicle and not seeing anything when it's been laden with Bibles. Why? Because God does it supernaturally. Listen, folks, my encouragement to you today is, in whatever you're doing, whatever you're about, begin to ask God to invade you and what you're about with the supernatural. Right, that's our birthright, because we're born again by the Spirit of God. That's a supernatural enactment. So allow God to do it. So he has quickly. He brings confusion onto them. He walks them 14 miles down the road to Samaria, and then he feeds them, releases them, and doesn't allow the king. That must have been like burning coals on the heads of the enemy. Right, they didn't expect that sort of treatment. And what did it do? It showed them that the king of Israel was not a warmonger, and it displayed the kindness of the God of Elisha, and war was stopped because of the vision and revelation. And I believe that there's so many difficulties that we struggle with, rather than allowing the peace of God to come upon us to keep our hearts and minds safe. That was the first memory verse I have ever learned, was from Philippians 4, verses 6 to 8. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication. Let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, that one version says, transcends all human understanding, will keep your heart and mind safe in Christ Jesus. Where does the enemy attack? Our hearts and minds, or our hearts and minds. Mine doesn't switch places. Right? It keeps us safe. So in the midst of it, we can know, the Christian has the right to know peace when everybody else is panicking. Because it keeps our hearts and minds safe in Christ Jesus. That's a supernatural work. That is the Christian's birthright. Let's stand together and pray. And let's pray that God would open up the eyes of our hearts to give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation that would keep our hearts and minds safe in Christ Jesus. So Father, we bless you. We thank you for good worship. We thank you that not only is worship our offering to you that we brought this morning, but we thank you that it does us good as well. As we reach out to you, you also touch us with the words that we bring before you. Thank you, Lord, that you are active and alive. Thank you for the power and the ministry of your Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father that Jesus returned to glory for, so that you would send him. Thank you for sending him, Lord. And we pray this morning that you would lead us on a path where we would become more naturally supernatural, that the eyes of our hearts would be open to see and to perceive what you're doing. And that also, Lord, in the midst of trials and difficulties, that you would keep our hearts and minds safe in you. Work in us, Lord, and help us in the days ahead to be carriers of God, to believe in for supernatural intervention. And Father, we thank you that with you, your word says, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. And we will declare again, Lord, our confidence in you, that £100,000 is nothing to you, because you own the gold and the silver, the jewels. And I pray, Father, that you would surprise people here at Mount Chapel with what you would do. I pray, Lord, that there would be supernatural gifting that would come forth from sources that it's unexpected from. That favour would be upon the house, Father, and that you would act supernaturally to provide for your church at this time of need. Amen. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 God bless you.